This morning we return to our study of the Gospel of John as we do a deep dive into the life of Jesus. We left Jesus in Samaria at the beginning of Advent. He was on his way back from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria, where he had that lengthy, life-changing conversation with that woman at the well. In today's passage, Jesus now makes it back to Galilee, to Cana, where his first miracle was performed. Listen for what he does today. Then Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had changed the water into wine. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my little boy dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. As he was going down, his slaves met him and told him that his child was alive. So he asked them the hour when he began to recover, and they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." And the father realized that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Judea to Galilee. May God bless our reading of his word and our hearing it in every place we need to in our lives today. There's something that feels really good about starting a new year, isn't there? Often we think of the year that has just ended and we think, "Oh, I'm so glad to have that behind me." As if turning the page of the calendar, we will trap all the bad things that happened to us last year on that page. And none of it will bleed over into this new year. We think, "Phew, we've made it to a new year. So glad that is over," whatever that was. A new year feels like a new notebook or a new journal. We open it up and there's nothing but clean, fresh pages waiting to be written upon. A clean sheet, a fresh start, it feels so good. But it's a persistent myth that changing calendars will leave all the regrets of the previous year in the past. That hasn't worked for us before, it won't work now. The past doesn't remain back there just because we've crossed over into the month of January. We've learned this, so as a safeguard against our 2019 calendar leaking into our 2020 life, we make resolutions. Resolutions are all the things we promise to do so that nothing that happened last year will happen again this year, at least the bad things. That's what resolutions are about. Resolutions are our second line of defense from last year's trials and traumas repeating themselves. But even New Year's resolutions haven't been that effective at keeping the previous year's stuff off of our current year's page. Maybe we've been trying to control things that we've found have been beyond our control. So maybe New Year's isn't about making resolutions. Maybe New Year's is about finding God's resolution to the things we couldn't change on our own last year. That's a genuine source of hope as we begin 2020. We can look for how God can bring about a resolution to the things we experienced last year. That's what our passage is about today in John 4. Finding a resolution that only Jesus can give and how we go about finding that resolution. As the scene opens, a royal official comes to Jesus. We don't know anything about him, whether he's a Gentile official in a Gentile court or Jewish. All we know is that his son is gravely ill. In fact, he's at death's door. And this man has traveled 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana to seek Jesus' help. And when this distressed father finally finds Jesus, he begs Jesus to go back with him to Capernaum to heal his boy. Jesus gives a surprising response. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Our first reading of this passage, Jesus seems almost insensitive. His response seems mismatched for the moment. This anxious father was not demanding that Jesus perform some kind of spectacular miracle before he would believe that Jesus was the Messiah, although there will be a lot of people in John's gospel who demand just that. This man's only concern was that his son, who is running out of time, might live. So Jesus' response confuses us at first. Could it be that Jesus is placing a small obstacle in this man's path to give him an opportunity to express the faith that he already has? I don't think that Jesus offered this gentle rebuke, "You will not believe unless you see signs." I don't think Jesus is offering this gentle rebuke as an obstacle to make this man stumble. I think it was to allow this man to shine. It seems to me that Jesus is setting up a contrast with the faith he already senses in this man with a lack of faith he's experienced in everyone he's met so far in his ministry. He's giving this man a chance to reveal how much hope he has already placed in Jesus by pressing on through the obstacle to what he wants. Does Jesus do this in our lives too? Put minor obstacles in our path so we can exercise our muscles of faith? Does Jesus ask us to work for it a bit sometimes? Not to earn anything, but rather to help us find the pearl of great price, God's readiness to help us in our need. Maybe one of your New Year's resolutions is to get in shape again. If so, you won't be alone, as evidenced by all the ads for gym memberships and diet supplements and cool sculpting you see on TV. But if you're like me and getting fit is one of your New Year's goals, and you've made this resolution before, you may not be talking about it as much if this is the third or fourth time you make this resolution. The first time I talked about an exercise resolution in a sermon, I hurt my back 3 weeks into it. It jinxes you to talk about resolutions in sermons. But we know from fitness training that muscles need to be stressed to multiply. Muscles need to be worked to gain strength. Jesus may want to deepen our faith. He may want to strengthen our resolve. He may want to help us realize that we won't give up when things get tough by allowing a delay in his response, by allowing a prayer to go unanswered for a while. These are obstacles that are meant to help us, not harm us. They help us demonstrate our conviction that only Jesus can resolve what is distressing us. This man did exercise his faith that Jesus could do something for his son. That was all he was concerned about. That was all that mattered to him. He believed that Jesus could heal his boy if Jesus could only make the 20-mile journey to see his son, to touch his boy, to speak God's power over his little one, to raise him up from the brink of death. So in response to Jesus' faith-building obstacle, he doesn't fold. He doesn't give up. Instead, he climbs over that obstacle and he doubles down, if we can use a gambling image here. He doubles down by pressing on with greater faith in Jesus' ability to help than we've seen in anyone thus far in John's gospel. This distressed father evidenced his faith by simply repeating his request with even greater urgency to Jesus. "Sir, come down before my little boy dies." If it doesn't seem inappropriate, I picture Jesus smiling on the inside at this man's devotion to his son, at his willingness to persist in his last hope in Jesus. This is the kind of faith he's been looking for. Faith that doesn't give in. Faith that won't be deterred. Faith that sees Jesus as the only source of help and will seek him no matter what. This man has demonstrated for everybody looking on what believing faith looks like. A faith that says, give me Jesus because nothing else will do. When have you been asked to persist in something you were asking of God? What if your prayer has gone unanswered? And rather than give up, you pressed after God even harder? When have you surprised yourself with your determination, your boldness, your conviction that only God could resolve your problem, so you pestered God even more? What did you learn about yourself? What did you learn about your God? When you pressed on, when you refused to give up and accept any solution other than what God wanted to bring. To me, these moments are like wrestling matches. You have to be all in when you're wrestling. Every thought and every muscle is straining toward the goal of capturing your opponent in a hole they can't escape. I think Jesus wants us to desire him that much so that we won't accept anything less than what he wants to do for us. In the end, we find ourselves to be stronger than we realize. We've not only gained an answer to our prayers, we've gained more of God. Jesus gave this man what he asked for, sort of. He gave him one last opportunity to show that he really believed Jesus could help. Jesus healed the boy that was 20 miles away in Capernaum without ever leaving Cana. It was simply the power of his words. He announced a command, and he gave a promise. Go, your son lives. The promise, your son lives, was preceded by the command, go. Go act on this promise. Go home and welcome your healed son. What would you do in that moment? You've heard about Jesus' ability to perform miracles to heal, but every situation you've heard about, Jesus was with the sick person when he did it. Would you have persisted even more, insisting that Jesus still come, demanding that he heal the way that you imagined that he would? This seems like a big ask of Jesus. To promise healing even from a distance, to ask this dad to believe that Jesus' words would be enough and that he could go home and find out what Jesus had done. I'm guessing that something transpired between Jesus and this pleading father. Something happened between them in that moment because John tells us this, that this dad believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And he turned and he began that overnight journey home. At this moment, we begin to love this man even more. What faith that he would leave Jesus, the miracle worker, behind and go on the promise of Jesus' words, trusting that they would truly help. I think a lot of life follows this pattern. We seek Jesus' help because we're in need. And Jesus, in response, strengthens and deepens our faith by placing a small obstacle in our way, an obstacle he knows we can climb over if we try, so that we exercise our faith and we actually believe more that he could help. Along that way of climbing over the obstacle, waiting for Jesus' answer, we sense Jesus gives us a promise, a sense that all will be well. It might be experienced as a hunch, a word of hope, a possible answer to our prayers that we're asked to act on by faith. All will be well, but not right away, not at this moment, but soon enough. If we will trust him for that, if we will go home, or if we will continue on the journey. And then again, as we exercise our faith by trusting the promise, the hope is revealed to us as we make our way on the journey. This man exercised his faith, and it was as he was going that he saw the promise fulfilled. As he was going home, his servants were coming to find him with good news. "Your son lives," they said. And this man wanted to test and validate, to connect the dots of what had happened with Jesus with what had happened with his son. And so he asked, "What time did my boy improve?" And they said, "Well, it was 1 p.m. yesterday that the fever broke." And that was the exact time he'd been speaking with Jesus, when Jesus spoke those powerful words that said, "Your son lives." So now this father believes, not just the promise that his son would be made well, but he believes in Jesus as the one who has the power of God to make people well. And he and his whole household become followers of Jesus because of what Jesus had promised and fulfilled, and because of the faith he had exercised along the way. John tells us that this is the second sign that Jesus has performed. The first, turning water into wine. The second, saving a man's son from death from 20 miles away. Or was it the sign of leading a royal official to a wholehearted belief in Jesus? Or was the sign both, a miracle of healing and a miracle of belief? Neither of which could have happened without Jesus' help. So are you somewhere on this continuum this morning? Somewhere between a profound life-shaking need and somewhere between having received an assurance from Jesus that all will be well if you'll just trust, if you'll just continue on the journey, all will be well. And in between those two poles, along the way, are training obstacles that deepen our resolve, that strengthen our faith as we grow in our determination that no one other than Jesus can truly resolve what matters most for us. This spectrum of life is not comfortable. We'd prefer not to be in need. We wish we wouldn't have to wait to see things resolved. We'd like quick answers, easy fixes to our biggest problems. But Jesus entering the struggle with us and guiding us to his resolution is the only way we learn to rely on him again and again. Let's pray together. Lord, we pause at this threshold of a new year, and we look back. We see your faithfulness in this year that has just gone by. We can count the ways that you surprised us with your provision. We can point to your rescue. And yet we can remember things that are not resolved, things that still cause us pain, things that still hang like a shadow over our future. It's those things we look to today as we give them back to you in prayer. We can't close the book on them. We can only continue in faith with those unresolved things as we wait to see what you will do. You alone, the God of the universe, who can change what we cannot change. So teach us what it means to persist and to hope and to exercise faith as we wait for your resolutions. Most of those concerns, Lord, are personal. But we have concerns that are global, too, for the safety of our world, the safety of our nation, for peace. And so we persist in prayer, asking that you, the Prince of Peace, would calm nerves and make a way for this world to continue until you come again. In your name we pray. Amen.